As we stand, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that it also equips us for every good work. We pray that as it is read and preached now, we would listen to you humbly and attentively. Please would you grant an air in faithfulness, clarity and boldness. And we ask that we would believe your word and respond with renewed minds and obedient lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. I'll be starting at verse 17, reading through to verse 25. That's page 756 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 65, starting at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Okay, but the second reading is Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, which is on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. That's Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, on page 1181. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Thank you. Please keep your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 3. There's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. So the race is on. We are well into it by now. Athletes are tired, willing the pain to be over, longing for the finish line, but not there yet. Giving it another push, willing more energy to be exerted, imagining what it's going to be like when the race is over. We'll all have experience, I take it, of competing in races as we grew up. Just last Wednesday evening, I took my son Freddie with his swimming bag onto the bus. We got to the leisure centre, and as we walked into the swimming pool, I asked Freddie, "Where's your swimming bag?" Cue the most comical sprint you've ever seen as I chased the 277 down the road trying to retrieve this bag. I don't think I have run so fast since, well, actually ever. Now, most of us, including me, most certainly will consider our racing career over. Our involvement now is spectating and cheering others as they race. And as I look out now, I can't see many of you in your running vests and trainers, but we are all in a race, the race of the Christian life. We have a coach, the Apostle Paul, and this afternoon's section of the letter to the Philippians is his pep talk for us. He's got a few key points he wants to get across, the first of which is, we are not there yet. Beginning of verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." Are we there yet? The children cry from the back seat of the car yet again. The answer is virtually always the same, no. And in the race that is the Christian life, again, we are not there yet. As Paul puts it, we have not yet obtained this. Now, clearly, we need to know what this is. And last week, we heard. So do look back to the section before and verses 10 and 12, where Paul said his aim was that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. To live is Christ. It's to know him, to share in his life. Look back to chapter 1, verse 29. All who are Christians have been given two things. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. To know Christ, to believe in him, means to suffer for him. The two go hand in hand. Of course, we never seek suffering for its own sake. That would be plain stupid. But in this world, in this crooked and twisted generation, as Paul has called it, it will be inevitable. As we seek to advance the gospel, as we withstand opposition, as we prioritize the interests of others, as we work with and for other Christians, we will suffer. That's why Paul can put it so starkly in verse 10. Paul longs to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. At the same time, you have the power of the resurrection, but that's the power that we need to give ourselves fully to this Christ-like life and death. It is an astonishing vision of the Christian life. It is stark. It's all-encompassing. But in the end, we know Paul's right, and that is what we want. Paul's passionate that he might live like that. And yet, verse 12, he's conscious he does not yet live like that. He's not yet obtained it. He's not yet perfectly like Christ. And needless to say, as we read it, nor are we. Paul thinks he's got some way to go, just like us. And so Paul says, press on. That phrase comes in verse 12 and in verse 14, you can see there it drives this section of the letter. Now, Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States back in the 1920s, and he once said this: "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, 'Press on,' has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race." Now, he overstates his case somewhat. There is, of course, much we can't achieve at all, however hard we try, like getting to God, like getting through death. But he was onto something, and he said it clearly. And as Christians pressing on, Paul would agree, does have a vital place in the Christian life. We must work hard. We must expend effort and keep doing it. There is no place for coasting. Why? Well, says Coach Paul, we must press on because of who Christ's made us, because of who Christ has made us. Now, again, you or I may not consider ourselves the athletic type. Now, I've never been given a place in the London Marathon for good reason. I've never applied, and I never will. But, verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." You see, we're in the Christian race not because we decided to enter, not because we've reached the qualifying standard. No, Christ Jesus decided to make us his own. So whatever our testimony of how we started out in the Christian life, it actually wasn't through anything we did. God began this good work in us. And when Christ made us his own, he gave us a new mind. We've thought about this, but look back again to chapter 2, verse 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So Christ took hold of us and gave us this new mind, a new mindset. We've just seen it in Paul, as we read back in verse 10, knowing Christ in his sufferings and death. And so Paul says, having been given this mindset, verse 12, he presses on to make it his own. Be true to yourself. Now, when we hear phrases like that, we recoil, don't we? And rightly so, usually. It would be a disaster to live according to my own sinful desires, my own earthly mindset. But we are to be true to our new self, to the person Christ has taken hold of us to be. We are to implement fully in every area of life this new mindset he's given to us. And that is the race we find ourselves in, where we must make progress. We must press on. And to do that, we must forget what lies behind. Verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Paul's not saying the past doesn't matter. There's a place to remember for thanksgiving. But it's all too easy in the Christian life to spend it looking back in such a way that restricts me now living for Christ. We could look back to past failings. So along the race, we'll all have slipped, we'll have had falls along the way. Maybe that moral failure, maybe that time we stayed silent when we gave in to temptation. Those times where we cared little for our fellow believers. And those things can prey on our minds. But Paul says our presence in this race does not depend on past performance. No, it depends on Christ. He died to deal with those sins. And so he gets us back on our feet and off we go. Alternatively, we could be looking back to past achievements in the Christian life. Maybe there was all those missions that we were involved with as a student, the camps that we did for years, those costly stands we did make for the gospel back then, the time, the money we have sacrificially given in the past. Our Christian CV may be pretty impressive. But of course, not as impressive as Paul's, which we saw last time. And do you remember what he thought of his CV? Rubbish. He left it behind because today he wanted to gain Christ. And it's the same for us. With who I am today, with the people God has put around me today, and the opportunities I have today, with the needs around me today, how will I live for Christ today? Watch long distance race on the TV, and after something happens in the middle of the race, you know what the commentator will say next. They are bound to say that the athlete has to put that out of their mind and carry on. And now we know where they got that phrase from. It's the Apostle Paul. We are to forget what lies behind. Instead, he says, press on, straining forward towards the goal. Verse 13 again. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So it's been an eventful race so far, but now, with our hearts already thumping, our lungs bursting, our muscles aching, we must strain forward. The goal is to know Christ, to share in his sufferings, to give our life to a self-denying, gospel-promoting, other person-centered mindset. Staying in the comfort zone is appealing, but not an option. There's the pain barrier, which we are to smash through. And that pain barrier will hit each of us in a different place. For some here, that email inviting the office to Carol's has been in your drafts all week. Will you hit send? Or the conversation with friends turns to what we did last night. We know we were at a Bible study, but what will we say? Or maybe there's that area that we have actually refused to compromise for quite some time, maybe at work or with the family, but the pressure is rising. It'd be so much easier just to give in. So there's right now, but again, the pain barrier also shapes how we will go forward, maybe with a diary. Can we really not help out to serve in a committed way one evening a week? Is that really impossible? We heard about camps. Have we dismissed it already without serious thought or prayer? Or it could be a more long-term lifestyle change. That change of role at work. Yes, I would end up with a not-so-impressive CV, but I would have much more time to serve. Or a couple of weeks back, we heard about the associate scheme. How about it? What is stopping us making those radical decisions and changes to our lives? I guess we often say there are unknowns. I don't know how it'll work out if... But of course, if we did know everything beforehand, we would never actually do anything. And of course, I mustn't forget I have the mindset of Christ, which leads me to expect hardship and suffering. That is not a reason not to strain forward. If there's an opportunity to serve Christ, his people, or the gospel, and I have the gifts or the opportunities to play my part, Paul says, strain forward towards it. Now, on Friday evenings, a group of us dads play football while our sons have football training on the pitch next door. Now, it might be observed, and some have made this observation, that the dads are past their footballing prime. Just. And there is actually a revealing difference between the two matches taking place. Now, with the boys, no one wants to be in goal at all. They all want to be out, running after the ball up front, scoring the goal. Now, the dads used to be like that a few years back. But it's actually true. We now fight to go in goal. You see, it's the perfect opportunity for a breather. So take it easy a little bit. Let others do the work. In fact, we look next door and the boys are all out to win, to score. Whereas the dads now, we want to play, but it's basically a kickabout. And if a dad turns up who's trying a bit too hard, we are quite irritated with that. Now, maybe we've been Christians a while, so we're not at the start of the race, it's mid-race. Now, we don't want to drop out, but then again, we don't really want to bust a gut anymore. Maybe our situation has changed. We tell ourselves I'm more restricted, my work, responsibilities, the children, a perceived lack of opportunity. Paul says, now press on. Don't slack off. Keep exerting strenuous effort. We want to mature as Christians, don't we? We just don't want to try very hard. Paul says that's not going to happen. We must strain forward towards the goal. Sounds like jolly hard work. Why would we do it? Well, Coach Paul says, press on for the prize. Press on for the prize. Sally Gunnell, the 400 metres hurdles athlete, recently turned up at my children's school. And you know, hanging around her neck was her Olympic gold medal from the Barcelona Games. Still wearing it over 20 years later. And no doubt, leading up to that summer back in 92, it was thinking of that medal that motivated her to train through the pain in the rain in the early mornings. And the Christian race isn't a sprint, it is an endurance event. It's long distance, but the crucial thing to know is that it does not go on forever. There comes a point where all who've competed will receive the prize. And what a prize it is. Verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think again of Christ on earth serving till the point of the cross. But then, chapter 2, verse 8, we were told that God then highly, sorry, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. So God raised him up. And the same will be true of those who follow Christ. So now, yes, straining, suffering, like him. But one day, we too will be called up to be with him. To live now is Christ, but to die is gain. One day, no more trials, will be with Christ, which is better by far. That's the prize in our minds, and so we are motivated to keep up. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, there's a play on words here. Let me point it out. Verse 15, that word there, mature, is the same word basically as the word for perfect back in verse 12. So if you put the two together, the question is, what is it to be a mature Christian? Well, it's to realize that I'm not there yet, that I need to grow and progress and go forward. So maturity is not thinking we've made it. Exactly the opposite. A few Sundays ago, we had a question time on the first half of the book of Philippians. And someone asked, how is it that we can know whether our lives are truly being lived with the mindset Christ has given us? And that is a great question, because living for Christ won't look exactly the same in practice for everyone. Our situations are different. But where change is needed to pursue that goal, verse 15 does tell us that if in anything you think otherwise, that is not according to the mindset of Christ, God will reveal that also to you. How will God do that? Well, he'll tell us in a minute one way in verse 17. But first, verse 16. Even if there's uncertainty about how exactly it should look like, we are told, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That is, we are all conscious, aren't we, of how we should be living for Christ now. Well, get on with it, Paul says. But at the same time, he then does go on to say, to help us run that race, follow the pace setters. That's verse 17, where he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So all of us have role models in every area of life we're involved with. That is inevitable, including in our Christian lives. There will be Christians that we look up to, that we want to be like, that we want to follow their example. Paul says we should consciously choose which Christians it is that we imitate. Who is it that we see the mindset of Christ lived out? They're ahead of us, if you like, in the race. We should find them and strive to catch up with them. And so Paul says, for a start, we should imitate him. So this is a great kind of coach. He's not the one on the sidelines shouting at us, telling us simply what to do. He's on the track. In fact, he's in front of us, ahead of us. And this letter has been remarkable, hasn't it? We mustn't forget, Paul is a real person in a real time seeking to live for Christ. He is a man languishing in prison, but he is running this race in chains. And we found a man who is genuinely rejoicing. He's delighted whenever the gospel is advancing, whenever Christ is made known, even if that causes problems for him. What an example to follow. He's also spent time telling us about Timothy and Epaphroditus. I really like Epaphroditus because it's a name that everyone struggles to pronounce. Now again, both these men are examples for us. Do you remember Timothy? A genuine concern for the interests of others, and so of Christ and the gospel. Then there's Epaphroditus. You could sum him up very simply. He worked hard, even at great cost to himself. Look to them and imitate them. And verse 17, the Philippians were also to look around to others who modelled this mindset. And so should we today. Who gets fated today as the model Christians? Well, all too often, it's those who are successful in worldly ways who just happen to be Christians. Paul says, no, don't do that. Look first for those who are striving to live for Christ, whatever else they might do in the world. And then try and be like them. No doubt, if they are trying to be like Christ, they'll be suffering for it. And so they'll be showing us what commitment to Jesus looks like in London in 2013. The problem is, we probably wouldn't choose them as examples because they probably make us feel uncomfortable. They challenge our complacency, how lukewarm we are. Paul says, find them, keep an eye on them, and be ready to learn from and be spurred on by them. I guess we could take it one step further, couldn't we? And we should ask ourselves, am I a model like that? If Paul was writing today, would he point others to me as an example of someone demonstrating the mindset of Christ? Without any pride, that should be our desire, to be a help to others, to live all out for Christ. So follow pace setters. But as we do that, beware. We need to watch out. Beware imposters. Verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. So the race is hard going. I see someone who calls themselves a Christian, but they seem to be enjoying quite a few of the good things in life. They seem very adept at sidestepping opposition. They're getting on in the career, in the world. They don't seem to have to make the hard choices I'm constantly faced with. I'm tempted slowly to want what they've got, a Christian life like that. Paul says, beware. There are those, if you like, who've got a race number. They look like they are in the race with us, but they are going the other way. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I take it, because Paul gives the warning, it's not that they would openly deny the cross. In fact, probably the opposite. But the cross is not simply a doctrine to tick off, something to which we give lip service to and then forget. No, it's an event that leads to a mindset that shapes everything about us. And that's why verse 19 can say and show us more problems with these people. Their God was their belly. In the end, their energies are focused on satisfying their own appetites, whether food or material comfort or pleasurable experiences. Their glory in the end is in their shame. What they're excited about in the end is not the cross, not the Christ who dies, but something else. They may call themselves Christians, but Paul says, end of verse 19, their minds are set on earthly things. So from the world's perspective, yes, they fit in. They're the kind of Christian the world likes, but they haven't got the mindset that comes from genuinely knowing Christ. It is a warning for us. If a foot off the gas, enjoying this world kind of Christian life seems appealing, then watch out, says Paul, beginning of verse 19. Their end is destruction. So beware imposters. But instead, remember that you are on the winning team, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When my mum was pregnant with me, my parents lived in Africa. But they went to very great lengths, including air travel, much later in pregnancy than would today be allowed, to ensure that I was born in Wales. Now, their motivation was simply, of course, that I would be as Welsh as possible. But they did also want to ensure that I'd have no problems later on with full British citizenship. Because citizenship matters. And Philippi was a Roman colony. It took great pride in being able to have Roman citizenship for those who were there. They enjoyed rights and privileges by that. But Roman citizenship, just like British citizenship, won't last. And so Paul reminds his readers here of their true citizenship. That is, as Christians, where we belong above all is as citizens of heaven. Here on earth, we don't actually belong. We are out of place. We're marginalized. We don't quite fit in. We wonder, can I keep going? When will this end? What is going to end up with? But as citizens of heaven, we do know how all this will play out. Because from heaven, our living Lord Jesus will return. Do you remember, Christ has made us his own. However out of place, feel we don't belong, we are now. He is going to come one day and claim those who are his. God has begun a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And on that day, verse 21, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our bodies now are decaying, they are dying, they grow weary, they are worn down by this suffering we endure, just like Jesus. But just like Jesus, it's going to be replaced. We are going to receive a new, a glorious body with which, above all, we can enjoy being with our Lord forever. Paul is saying, you're on the winning team. The result is not in doubt. And those are no empty words of a motivational coach. Because Jesus rose again from the dead. History has witnessed resurrection power. It will enable Jesus one day to subject all things to himself. We experience it now. How else can we keep going in the race? And one day that resurrection power will bring suffering to an end once and for all. Well, with that, Coach Paul has had his say. The pep talk is over. Off you go, he says. Press on. Live for Christ. Not long to go. 50 years, maybe, give or take. It is going to hurt a lot. But Jesus will get you to the finish, and it'll be all worth it. Let's pray as we finish. So, our Father, we praise you once again that the Lord Jesus has made us his own. And until that day he returns to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, would we press on, strain forward, longing to live as the people he has made us to be. For his name's sake, amen.